Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And by the way, Southerners, it doesn't say you all, it says ye all. So just want to help you out with that a little bit. So that's King James right there, I'm just saying. So. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And notice this here, for God is my record, how greatly I long after, and here's for the Southerners, you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I want to speak tonight on this subject, a journey of confidence. Not self-confidence, we'll see that in a moment, but God wants you and God wants me, no matter what we face in the way of trials or how the devil throws questions, he wants us to be confident in him. And so that's what we're going to learn tonight, how to have a journey of confidence. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time again in your word. Give us illumination of mind and heart, and help us even to have a different attitude when we leave here in just a few moments. And help us to face tomorrow's work and various challenges with this thought of confidence in Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, the theme of the World's Council is often around self, self-awareness, self-esteem, magazines called Self, and so forth, self-confidence, self-help, self-promotion. But this is not where the believer will put his trust. The fact of the matter is that God many times brings trials into our life to bring us to the end of self, because self is oftentimes the greatest problem we have. And sometimes it can be those of us who've been saved a while, serving a while. I know that. I've been there. Yeah, all right. Yeah, whatever. Wednesday night. Okay, come on, Pastor. We can unwittingly get this idea that been there, done that. And sometimes it's in the secular workplace with people that are not teachable. Sometimes it's in a classroom. And we kind of get to this point where we think we are all sufficient in our knowledge of things. But the fact of the matter is that God has a way of reminding us in short order that without him, we can do what? Nothing. And so we're not going to speak tonight about self-confidence. Paul is writing this epistle from Rome, where he is under house arrest. He certainly knew that he wasn't someone with superhuman powers to just get out from those handcuffs and be free. And there was a man by the name of Epaphroditus who was sent from Paul, from the church at Philippi, to deliver a gift to Paul and to bring some expressions of love to the apostle. By the way, thank God for people who express their love and encouragement to God's servants. And I've always wanted, not only for me as pastor, but guest missionaries and pastors that come by, I always want our church to refresh them. And Epaphroditus was this refreshing person that came. And so Paul will speak of him in this letter as well. The Philippian believers were worried for him, and that's why they sent Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus brought once and again, Paul said, to his necessity, and brought gifts and books and helps for the apostle. And so Paul is writing back to the church at Philippi. And as he's writing back, he wants to help the church, not with the power of positive thinking, but with a confidence in the Lord while he was in prison. By the way, how many of you would understand that if the strongest Christian of the first century was suddenly imprisoned, the human author of 2/3 of the New Testament, of your brand new faith, that would shake you up a little bit. And so no doubt Paul understood that in their heart was some fear and some apprehension. But he doesn't tell them to look in the mirror and have the power of positive thinking. And so let's see what he tells them in verse 6. He says these words, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes tonight, I want you to notice, first of all, the believer's confidence. And the word confidence means to be fully persuaded or to put your trust in something. And oftentimes, Christians lose persuasion. Well, boy, it looks like everything's going bad, or it looks like we just aren't going to be able to see victory in this situation. And the fact is that many times people get a mindset like that. And no doubt the first century church could have had those times. They had a Roman Empire that was hostile to their faith, and now Paul was in prison. But he said, I want you to be confident, and I want you to have hope. And he says here in verse 6, being confident. In other words, he said, I want you to be in a continuous state of confidence. A confident state, constantly trusting, being confident of this very thing. And notice also he says that he which hath begun a good work. So the confidence really stems back to when you got saved. Now, I know a lot of you are tired tonight, but let's just take a little journey right now. And how many of you can remember when you got saved? Okay. And some of you are like, ching, ching, ching. You're going back, you know, back a few years. But when you get to that in your mind, it was a great day, wasn't it? And you know, there was a burden lifted and there was joy. And Paul says, I'm confident that he which hath begun that good work, that awesome thing that started there, God's going to continue that. That spiritual journey that was begun when you were born again, that's not going to stop until the day you see Jesus Christ. And so I want you to notice as it pertains really to our confidence, first of all, the originator of our calling or of our work. And in verse 6, it says that he which hath begun, God is the originator. God is the one who has begun the good work within us. And I want, how many of you believe that what God begins, he will finish? I have seen over the years, even here in the Antelope Valley at times, houses that people start and they get up partly constructed, and I don't know if they run out of money or something happened, and all of a sudden, boom. In fact, there's a little church down here, and I've often thought I wish they would give us the building or charge us a dollar for it, but right down here at 10th and Avenue J or Lancaster Boulevard. And they started a church building, a little church building, 20 years ago maybe. And it's just wrapped in plywood now. It was never finished. And I always feel bad when I see that. And sometimes we see projects like that. And we see things that get started, but they don't quite get finished. And the devil wants you to think that God's going to abandon you. And that because of the trial you've had, or because so-and-so in your family has had this trial or this problem, that maybe then God's done. I mean, he likes to say that to pastors. He likes to say that to people that, you know, yeah, God did some great things for a while, but Mr. Momentum is not there. Well, I want to tell you a couple quick things. First of all, the devil's a liar. And secondly, if God had the power to save us, to begin all of this, he's going to bring us through right till the very end. God has the ability to bring us right through to the very end. So the originator of the work. In fact, look in your notes there, Philippians 2:13. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, God's not going to give you the desire to be a witness without giving you the power to witness. And he's not going to give you the desire to give without the ability to give. And he's not going to give you the desire to finish without giving you the strength to finish, okay? God's going to finish that good work in you. So he's the originator of all of this. Now, if someone was never truly saved, then you can only go so far in your strength. And sometimes even those of us who are saved try to do things in our strength, and we find our strength isn't enough. And we've got to come back and say, Lord, fill me with your spirit. So we see the originator, but then notice secondly here, the operation of the work. And I want you to see this where it says, being confident of this very thing, that he, there's the originator, which hath begun. So this is something that has now begun. Now, again, going back to when you first got saved, and I was telling the college students this morning, normally when someone first gets saved, they want someone else to get saved. Have you ever noticed that? We saw it with our children. One of our children gets saved, they wanted all their siblings to get saved, and that they did that because they wanted to baptize them in the bathtub and hold them down, I think, but they always wanted to see someone else get saved. So When God began that work in you, you can look back and you can see there was a desire to serve, there was a desire to sing, there was a desire to grow, and something had begun in you. And just like the devil fought Jesus all the way to the cross, he's going to fight you all the way to heaven. But the fact of the matter is that that which he hath begun, notice again here in verse 6, it says, he will perform it. He will perform it. Let's say this together. He will perform it. One more time. He will perform it. The Christian life is not about me performing. And sometimes we can move from being so excited about being saved and so filled with the Spirit into this idea of, I can do it. And again, it's not about me performing it. It says, he will perform it. And Galatians 2:20 says it this way, I am crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul said, it's not about me, it's about Christ through me. And so here we see this great promise tonight. So the confidence that we have then is not that we can bulk up and push through. The confidence we have is that if God brings me to it, God can bring me through it. That God will not fail me. If God is in it, God will develop it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, right? And so it's not about your performance or my performance. It's about my being available and yielded so that God can work through me. And sometimes people will look at Christians who are actively serving the Lord and they'll say, oh, you know, they're just full of performance. I'm full of Jesus because I'm special. Well, let me tell you something. You can be full of Jesus, and if you are, he's going to be performing something through you. And it's not going to be criticizing other people. If you're really full of Jesus, then he's going to be performing something through you, right? And what we want to do in our lives is just say, Jesus, work through me. Give me the strength. Help me so that when somebody gets saved, I'll know that wasn't me. That was you, Lord. And do things, Lord, through my life that you can be glorified through. And so that's the way it works. In fact, look at Philippians 2:12 in your notes there. Or in your Bible, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Notice this now. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when you got saved, God put everything inside of you that was needed, the Spirit of God particularly. But God says, now let that work out. And the Bible says, it is God which worketh in you, both to will. Sometimes God puts a will in your heart that scares you. And you're like, I think it's God's will for me to witness, or God's will for me to sing in the choir, or God's will for me to teach, or God's will for me to be a missionary. I just want to tell you something tonight. You don't ever have to be afraid of God's will. Whatever it is that God is putting on your heart, he's going to not only give you the will, but he's going to do it through you. And that's a wonderful promise, a wonderful promise. It says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what a great promise that is, that God is going to give us the ability. God's going to do that through salvation. God's going to do that in our sanctification. He's going to do the work through us. He's going to save us. He's going to set us apart. He's going to convict us and help us to live a right and holy life. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Someone said it this way, salvation has three tenses. First, there is salvation from the past, that is, the penalty of sin. Secondly, there is salvation in the present, from sin's power, by Christ continually being in my life. And thirdly, there is salvation for the future, that is, the coming of Jesus in a place called heaven. And God is going to do all of that for you. So the originator of the work is God. The operation of the work is God through me. Everybody with me so far? Okay. Thirdly, the outcome of the work. All right, what's the outcome of this? Going back to verse 6, a great verse in the Bible. Being confident. Again, God doesn't want you to go to work tomorrow thinking, oh, no, no. God says, I want you to be confident, but not in yourself like Tarzan. Being confident of this very thing that he, Jesus can. Would you say that with me? Jesus can, right? He can. That he, the Bible says in this verse, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Now notice this. Here's the outcome. He will perform it, which means he will bring it to an expected end. He is going to bring about his work through you. And he will do this all the way until the day of Jesus Christ. And he's going to keep you until that day. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, that we'll never lose our salvation. He'll never lose his grip on you. He'll never stop being interested in you. He'll never stop helping you. He'll always be with you all the way through. He is our helper, the Bible says, and he will do the work. So our confidence then, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and he will never leave me. And he will never forsake me. And if someone sees you at work and you got this huge mess of pipe or aerospace or people at the office griping at each other, and they see you walking in and saying, well, it's going to be a good day, and having a smile on your face, they're going to say, well, how can you be that way? And you can just simply say, because the Lord's going to take care of all of this. God's going to take care of all of this. And I'm just confident in him. I don't know how it's going to work out. But by the way, how many of you believe Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible? Amen. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called. So the believer's confidence. Don't be self-confident. It's he which hath begun the good work in you. But be confident in Jesus Christ, our Creator. Notice secondly, the believer's comfort. Now, Paul wanted them to have confidence. And how many of you, I mean, you don't send your sixth grader to school and say on the day of their math test, well, I was terrible at it. Your mom was terrible at it. Good luck, Johnny. Right? Every parent wants their child to have confidence. And Paul wanted them to have confidence in the Lord, but he also wanted them to have comfort. He wanted them, when things didn't go so well, to know that even then God was with them. He wanted them to have that. And look how he expresses this as the Holy Spirit gave this in verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now, Paul was concerned that they would be comforted. In fact, we'll see this in a moment. He said, you're in my heart. You're always in my heart. And he wanted them to have that comfort. I heard of a little girl at age 4, Dawn was her name. She accidentally locked herself into her grandmother's bathroom. How many of you have ever been accidentally locked into anything? Have you? I remember one time being on the 42nd floor of a hotel in San Francisco, California. My brother and I went out on the outside balcony of the stairwell. I do not know what we were doing, except we wanted to look down there, and the door shut and locked. And we were on a little, patio about 2 feet wide, and I mean, we were screaming and screaming and trying to get back into that hotel, and boy, we got a whooping when we got back in there, too. Well, little Dawn realized what happened, and she started screaming, Granny, 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 and her grandmother Mary rushed to the door and comforting Dawn and was trying to unlock the door and so forth. And she said, you're okay. God is in there with you, she said. And little Dawn said, yes, I know, but he wants out too. Now, I don't know about you. I'm thankful that when I am in a bad situation, God's not locked into that situation, right? God can take care of it. And Paul wanted them to know that too. And I want you to see this in verse number 7. It says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. The word meet means it's just normal, because I have you in my heart. I want you to see that he wanted them to be comforted in the heart. He was comforted. He had them in his heart. Here we see his mental disposition toward them. We often hear the term, or I often hear it, or speak of it. It's called the pastor's heart. And it's something that I really do believe comes with a call to be a pastor. There's something about a pastor's heart. It doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't matter what time zone. That there's always the people of Lancaster Baptist on my heart. In fact, sometimes, don't take this the wrong way. Sometimes I wish it wasn't always like that, because lots of times I can't sleep well. And you say, well, pastor, you need to get rest. Well, some of our members need to behave better. And I don't know how to explain it, but you know, you go to sleep, right before you go to sleep, you're praying, and I keep a lot of prayer lists, and I have one list of just the whole membership, and I have other lists of people that are sick, and people that are wayward, and people that are in military, and all these different lists. And sometimes, you know, someone's going through a hard time with sickness or their kids. And if you have the pastor's heart, it's not an 8-to-5. I mean, there's a passion to it. It never, ever escapes you. And it may be texting someone at 4 a.m. who's, you know, on their way to something or going to see him or whatever it is. But Paul expresses it here, and he says in this verse here, he says, I have you in my heart. You know, when you love someone, they're in your heart. And you think about them. And here we see the Bible in 1 John 3:14. It says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. One of the ways you'll know you're saved is that you have a greater love for people. And the pastor has love for all the people in church. I mean, someone told me Sunday, there's people with good health parking in the handicap. I want to take care of that. Sometimes I'll tell the young guys in the graphics, this writing in the bulletin is too small. The old people like me cannot read it. You know. So, you know, you're loving the teenagers, you're thinking of this group and that group, and there's so many needs. I mean, every single day. I'll mention some in prayer tonight. And it's in your heart. And he was comforting them from his heart. And he was comforting them about the ministry that they were doing. Look at verse 7. It says, in so much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He said, I want you to know that you're in my heart even when I'm in bonds, even when I'm doing the gospel ministry. This church of Philippi was on his heart. And not only were they on his heart, but also he was on their heart. And the Bible tells us that in Philippians 4:14. In fact, turn over to Philippians 4 for just a minute. Philippians 4:14. Look what it says. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Let's say that phrase together. Communicate. The word communicate means to give. It means to give. So they identified with him. Some people could have been like, oh, he's in jail. It's not politically correct to say that I love the Apostle Paul. He's a prisoner. Well, yeah, he probably did some stuff he shouldn't have done. He had that coming to him. That could be what some would say. But no, they communicated with him. They identified, they gave to him. In fact, read on. Look what it says in verse 15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. In other words, Paul said, you're in my heart. And they said, Paul, you're in our heart too. And they were what we would call today a missionary supporting church. They communicated with Paul as the missionary. In fact, notice in verse 17, or verse 16, he said, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. By the way, how many of you would agree with me? What a great testimony for that church. That they had a reputation that time and again they helped the Apostle Paul and supported him. In fact, Paul said in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He says, but I have all and I abound and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That's why he said, but my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. He said, you have been so good to care for my needs that our God is going to take care of your needs according to his riches and glory. By the way, that's a wonderful promise that every giving Christian can claim. That God will, we take care of God's business. He takes care of our business, you see. And it's just a Bible promise. So even when he was in prison, they thought of him. Even as he was defending the gospel, look again at verse 7, he says, in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The word defense is interesting there. It's the Greek word apologia. It means a verbal defense. Sometimes we call it apologetics, right? And starting next Wednesday, Brother Toby England, who's finishing up his doctoral work and just a wonderful, wonderful heart and mind, he's going to teach on apologetics. He's going to teach on the basis for our faith and how to defend our faith. And Paul said, you know, I'm over here in Rome. I got handcuffs on. I'm defending the faith. Thank you for remembering me and sending chocolate chip cookies to me. Or oatmeal cookies. I don't know what they sent. They might have sent pita bread or hummus or something. But they remembered him and they communicated it to him. And he was there defending and confirming the gospel. What a wonderful testimony. So he comforted them from his heart. And they comforted him in the ministry. And all this comfort had a source. And that was the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7 again. Right at the end it says, ye all are partakers of my grace. This spirit that he spoke about came from a spirit of grace, which is a spiritual attitude and impartation from God's Holy Spirit. And so they were comforted. Now Paul says, I know that you feel like the whole world's coming to an end, but be confident of this. What God has started, he's going to finish. That is the believer's confidence. And he says, I know that you are concerned and thank you for sending the gifts, but you're still in my heart and we still have God's grace with us. That's the believer's comfort. But then I want you to notice, thirdly, the believer's compassion. Now, here we see in verse 8, he says something I think is wonderful. For God is my record. You know, and I mentioned earlier, and I got a chance to watch just a little bit of some of the Senate hearings for Judge Kavanaugh. And it was amazing when Condoleezza Rice introduced him. Condoleezza Rice is a godly Christian woman. And she just began to speak. And she said, I want to tell you about the record of this man. Let me tell you what kind of a husband he is. Let me tell you what kind of a father he is. Let me tell you the charity work that he does. Let me tell you about the cases that he's argued and so on and so forth. And here's a woman who's the Secretary of State at one time. I think she's a professor at Stanford now. Brilliant. And she's saying, let me give you the record here. Now, that's pretty great. I mean, all of us would say, wow, I'd like to have somebody like that say, I'll tell you about him. But Paul says, I want to bring someone into the courtroom as my witness. Lord, God is my record. How about that, right? And I'm going to tell you something. It's a wonderful thing to know that God is on our side. That God can bear record. God knows. You know, sometimes in the ministry and in the Christian life, people think they know or say what they know. And sometimes there's days when, you know, everybody thinks they know, but nobody does. But let me tell you something. God always knows. And when you feel misunderstood, then God's your record. And there's no softer pillow than a clear conscience. So look at that verse 8. He says, God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the compassion that comes forth. And the compassion is this. We are not alone in this battle. I don't know. Sometimes with discouragement in life, I think we can feel like nobody cares. The devil can do that. Sometimes for pastors, you can have 2,000 people in the church, and if two people are cranky or say something mean, a pastor could think, nobody cares. And sometimes perhaps it's church members. You know, all kinds of folks around you that love the Lord and love you, but maybe one bad thing happens and you feel unwelcome in the whole church, or maybe at work, or whatever it is. And Paul said, I want you to know something, that in from my bowels, which means, by the way, from his heart, from his innermost being, he had compassion for them, and he loved them. So here's the witness of his compassion. He says, God is my witness. But then we see the fervency of his compassion. And the fervency is Paul saying, I love you with a Christ-like love. Bowels here is the word that we don't use as much today. But the bowels meaning the seat of passion, the seat of our passion. Now I don't recommend that any of the college boys go to a young lady at the Hawaiian luau or the sweetheart banquet and say, I just want you to know my bowels just move for you. I don't know that would be really well received, but you might be better off saying heart or my innermost being. But the word bowels it really describes a violent moving of passion. And Paul said, when I think about you, there's great passion for you. Great passion for you. The ministry is more than just reading a Sunday school curriculum. It's more than just going through the motions. All of you that teach classes and work with teenagers, it's more than just showing up. It's loving. It's loving people. It's caring for people. Sunday schools do not grow because we divide into little classes and care groups. They grow because there's a teacher that still loves people. And Paul said, I care for you and I love you. In fact, all spiritual love is but really Christ's love flowing through us. Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, notice this, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul said, if I give my whole life as a sacrifice for you, I'm happy to do that. I'm happy to do that. And you know, in marriage and sometimes in ministry, what you're watching people with the power of Christ giving their whole life to other people. You're watching a husband sacrifice and give his whole life, as this says right here in Philippians 2:17, rejoicing all the way that he can do it. He doesn't go to work and say, I gotta go to work and make some money for the old lady. No. Now, there are men that have that attitude. But when you're in love, you're just glad you can do it. And you're glad you can provide. And in the ministry, you may have tough times and you may have a Sunday school member of your class that didn't do as well and trials come. And you say, man, I expended so much energy, but I wouldn't have wanted to do it any other way. The most unhappy Christians are those that don't have the love to serve. And they're never truly joyous. But those that say, as Paul said here, if I had to offer my whole service right up to the altar for you, then I would rejoice that I could do that. And folks, when we get to heaven, as we sang a moment ago, when we see Christ, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. With confidence, then, go to work tomorrow. With confidence, witness. With confidence, continue. Why? Because what God started when you got saved, He ain't done yet. He's got a lot to do still. And we've got to let Him do that through us. The believer's confidence is in Christ. The believer's comfort, that's one another, comforting one another. And the believer's compassion, that's a compassion that says, I'm not doing what I'm doing because I have to perform a duty for the church. I'm doing what I'm doing because I love Jesus and I love you. And if that's why you're here tonight, I'll see you next year. And I'll see you 51 times between. Why? Because we're here for the Lord. Because we love Him and we love one another. And He's working through us. And you know why sometimes people aren't here 52 weeks from now? Because for whatever reason, they didn't allow the Lord to keep working. But if we'll ask the Lord to keep working, He'll give us the strength day by day. He'll guide our steps and He'll help us every step of the way. Someone says, well, I don't see how it can be that way that I could a year from now. Look at, why don't we just take tomorrow then, right? Why don't we start tomorrow and say, Lord, I believe that the good work you started in me, in my case, April the 5th, 1972, when I got saved as a 10-year-old boy. Lord, you still put air in my lungs. My heart's still pumping. So, Lord, you're not finished with me. And so that which you began in me, I look forward to seeing what you're going to do through me today. And you show me where and who and how, and I'm here as your vessel. And this is the joy of serving the Lord. And this is the joy we're going to find in Philippians, that we can have confidence that God is working through us.